we can get started today.
Class 6, ethics in the workplace. So I want to start by thinking, what are ethics?
When you say something is ethical, what does that mean?
It's not your definition.
It's one of those words that you know what it means, but yes. Kind of, how do you say what it means without using the word itself?
Basically doing what is right without being told or watched.
Yeah. It's
not doing it because someone is there.
Right, not being coerced. Right. I'd say it's a set of rules that govern your actions. Right, it's an internal set of rules that govern your actions. So, we'll start. Have you ever had an ethical dilemma? You know, we're going to be considering particularly ethical dilemmas in the workplace, but have you faced ethical dilemmas at all? You know, a lot of times these are interpersonal. Sometimes, you know, we're given a task to do and that clashes with our ethical boundaries.
Sure, yeah.
I can start off. I had at work maybe 6 months ago, roughly. There was a guy that I had worked with, and I had worked with him on my team a couple of years prior at the start of the pandemic. And during that time, he was doing no work for me, which was very frustrating, and I expressed that to my leadership. And eventually they moved him around somewhere else.
But he must have been a government worker.
What's that?
He must have been a government employee.
Yeah, he was absolutely a government employee, yes. then some 6 months ago, I started working on a project that he was working on again, and still he was doing no work. And so it came to a head where he was actually potentially going to be fired, and that was difficult for me. You know, I had a crisis of ethics in that because I knew he wasn't doing work. I mean, he was defrauding the government for that. But I also knew that, you know, it had been so long that, you know, there was problems with leadership that potentially could have alleviated some of this, or at least the way leadership was handling it. And he did ultimately end up getting fired. But I really had to think about what is my testimony going to be when people ask me questions about his performance or whatever. That was a difficult ethical decision, how to behave ethically. Any other ethical dilemmas someone's thought of that they can... That's okay.
We're just talking about ethical dilemmas, don't worry about
it. Yeah. All right, well, as we consider ethics, particularly in the workplace, let us open in a word of prayer. Yeah, Lord, we come to you today needing your help. God, we are frequently in situations where straight and narrow path is not as clear to us as we would like, where we have situations that, that we don't know immediately the right way to handle a situation. So God, we pray that, we would consider today how to approach those situations, how to bring you glory, to represent you well, and that we may know that you are with us even in these hard times and hard decisions. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so why do we care about ethics?
Because
Why are they important to us as Christians?
Well, for one thing, ethics, there's a difference between morality and ethics, but ethics seems to me more a secular thing.
Mm.
It's the means by which the secular word judges the quality of your character, and by adhering to a code of ethics consistent with Jesus' code of ethics, we reflect what we represent to them.
Absolutely, right? Yeah. God has called us to live in certain ways, and that ultimately is to reflect who he is, right? And so, yes, very good, yes. So we care about ethics as Christians. That is important to us. We don't want to say one thing and live another way, right? We want to reflect what it is that we know and understand about God and how we live. Do employers have ethics?
Do they or should they?
Do they?
Yes,
they do. They do, yes, they do, right? And sometimes or often those can be a conflict with our ethics or their motives. Maybe can be different. Why, you know, if you had to give a reason for why employers have ethics, what would that reason be?
Litigation,
there you go, right? So they do not get sued, right? Yeah, there's not some innate, you know, company XYZ doesn't have some, you know, innate desire to do good, right? A large portion of their ethics are really devoted to not getting sued because litigation is expensive, it's long, it makes you look bad, any number of things. And those can be avoided by having a standard set of ethics that your employees and your business practices work by. Yeah. So when a person has an ethical failure in the workplace, what does that reflect against? If an employee has an ethical failure in a workplace, what does that reflect against?
Is the employee the one who failed?
Yes, yes.
His own character?
Yep, his own character.
Training?
Yeah. What kind of training they received, right? Maybe they acted against ethics because they, you know, never received the code of conduct handbook.
Could be a lazy boss. Yeah. Watching out for his employees.
Yeah, absolutely, right? Yeah, the whole environment that the employee is working in. Typically, you know, if you have some kind of policy violation at work, what's the first thing that happens? Like, say it's not something major where the person gets fired, or maybe they even do get fired. But what happens to everybody else in the office? They got to go through some training, right? They get trained on whatever it was, even if everybody else knows, well, yeah, duh. But, you know, that's, you got to make sure everyone understands the code of ethics
that
here.
That happens in everything. That happens in safety.
Yeah.
You know, somebody, there's an Air Force, you know, somebody comes out of the hatchway because they're having an antenna. Everybody's got to get training on how to.
Antenna safety, safe training.
That's
right. Absolutely, right? That's right. Yeah. They got lots of heads. Not as many antennas. Yeah. Yeah, so similarly, if we're Christians, how does the way we conduct ourselves, where does that reflect? Let's look at Matthew chapter 23. We're going to read a couple verses from Matthew 23. Jesus talking about the Pharisees here. So I'm going to read Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4.
Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger."
All right. So the Pharisees, were the Pharisees model Christians?
No.
No, right? Even in that, Jesus says, hey, they have some authority, so do and observe what they tell you, right? But they are not model Christians, right? What are their failures that we see here?
They don't practice what they preach.
They don't practice what they preach, right? They lay heavy burdens, but they themselves don't want to move them with their finger, right? Ultimately, their hearts are far from God. They were hard against him, and they were full of pride. But what we see here and what Jesus calls out are ethical failures, right? They proclaim a certain set of rules that they themselves do not follow. And this is where hard hearts to God will lead. So we talked about, you know, an employee's ethics in the workplace are governed by their leadership. And so if we consider a Christian's leadership, who is the Christian working for?
God.
Yeah, working for God. Yeah, working for God, working for Jesus. So let's consider what are the consequences of bad ethics in our witness. Can someone read, still in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15?
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves.
All right. So what's the consequences of the Pharisees' bad witness, their bad ethics that we see here? Yeah, they don't just lead themselves down the path of destruction. They're bringing others as well, right? So this should be sobering to us. Ultimately, let's remember, do the unethical actions of man hinder God?
No.
No, right? And we can think of that because the Old Testament is full, chock full of ethical failures, moral ethical failures of so many people in the Bible. What are some ethical failures that we can recall of people in the Bible?
David's lust,
yeah. His lust, his murder. Those are pretty bad ethical failures. And yet God used his lineage to bring about Christ, right? Yeah. Yeah, think about Eve, yeah. Adam and Eve, yeah. Right? Yeah, their failure in paradise. Yeah. I mean, it's basically no story that we can go to in the Bible.
It doesn't.
That's rough.
Pretty much all of Isaac's children.
Right, yes. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Even Joseph, like, yeah, we see he has, Moses, right? Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, right, made a mistake. The Bible is chock full of God's people making awful ethical decisions and God using those for his purposes. But, you know, thinking back to Matthew 23, 13 through 15 here, it's sobering as we consider our charge as Christians. We should conduct ourselves in an ethical way, a way in which reflects God's character, who he is. We should not simply say what God's character is to people. We should reflect in our own actions and let that govern our actions as well. So in this class, what have we previously defined as success for Christians in the workplace? Is it the largest salary? Is it the most responsibility, the biggest office? Or is it the opposite of these? Is it the least amount of salary, least responsibility, smallest office? What has been our measure of success in our work? Yeah, who we're respecting. Yeah, who we're seeking after. And ultimately, that's a reflection of faithfulness, right? If we are seeking to respect God in what we do in the workplace, that's a measure of our faithfulness to govern what we do. So you recall from Jesus' parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the real success in the workplace is to be faithful. In other words, by faith we work in obedience to Christ, such that our attitude and actions show off the goodness and glory of our Lord and King. So I trust that you all have your faithfulness barometers, your faithfulness compasses in your pockets today. So we'll just take those out and go through a couple scenarios here, right? Can we do this? No, we don't have a standard utility that we can carry with us. Faithfulness is hard, right? And faithfulness, even in a certain situation, can vary per person, right? For some, faithfulness means having a hard conversation with an individual. And for others, it may mean fleeing the situation with that individual. So how do we navigate then? Let's go over six considerations for how to be faithful, how to be ultimately ethical in our dealings at work. So number one is what consider when dealing with an ethical dilemma. What clear Bible commands or principles apply? So usually our situations are pretty specific. There's lots of considerations in the midst of that. So it's rare that we'll go to a verse that just says, do this thing. It's like, oh, right, there's a one-to-one correlation here. But it's a good place to start, right? Think about what is most clear in Scripture about your situation and frame your situation here. Put some bounds on it from Scripture. Number two is to consider, what does your conscience say about the situation? When dealing with an ethical dilemma, what does your conscience say about the situation? So in this, try hard to block out competing incentives you might have to act this way or that, and listen to what your conscience has to say. And there are a couple of considerations that we want to think about our consciences. First, it's nearly always unsafe to violate our conscience. In Romans 2:15, we're told that we will be judged by our consciences. God has given our consciences to help us navigate the situations that we're in. So we should consider very intently before we violate how our conscience is leading us. Now that said, our conscience can sometimes be wrong. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, it describes a conscience that is seared, that no longer reacts to what is right and wrong. Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 describes a conscience that is overly particular, which he refers to not with aberration. Right? He doesn't say, oh, what a finely tuned conscience you have. You must have high principles. But Paul refers to a man who has a weak conscience here. Sometimes our consciences need to be educated so that they better reflect the priorities of Scripture. Sometimes the right solution to a dilemma of conscience is to better inform that conscience through Scripture. So one more consideration for our consciences. We must be protective of the consciences of others, even when they are weak, right? This is a way in which we strive for unity in the church, by considering the consciences of others, even when they're weak. Again, in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul takes up the issue of eating food sacrificed to idols, which he said should be no trouble to the conscience. But if you do so in the presence of someone who believes that's wrong, verse 12 says, you sin against your brothers, and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So we should consider what our consciences say when we are in an ethical dilemma. But we should consider that conscience with high esteem, but know that sometimes it can be wrong and may need to be educated. And we should also consider how the situation is affecting the consciences of others before we act. Any questions about our consciences? Okay. So another point to consider when we are seeking to faithfully
act in an ethical dilemma is what good opportunities are at stake based on our actions. It's helpful to describe the different opportunities not in terms of their impact on you, but impact on God, right? So instead of saying, well, if I say no to this request, I might get fired. If I say yes, I might feel guilty. Rephrase that and say, if I say no, I risk making my family dependent on the church if I were to lose my job. And if I say yes, I might risk confusing my coworkers about what it means to follow Christ. So often, you know, when we think about decisions, we think about how they affect us. It's not wrong to have a consideration there, but our first consideration is, how does this affect God? How does this affect His kingdom? So reframe your options, the outcomes in terms of how they impact God. Number four, how will different courses of action make Christ attractive? In Titus 2, Paul tells workers that one of their main goals in the workplace is to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Sometimes acting as a Christian will be offensive to people, right? After all, Paul says that as gospel proclaimers, we are the smell of death to some in 2 Corinthians 2:16, even as we are the aroma of life to others. And yet normally acting in obedience to Christ will be attractive to others. Think about the fruit of the Spirit that Paul describes in Galatians 5. He says, against such thing there is no law, right? The fruit of the Spirit is not regulated against. It is attractive. Or Peter in 1 Peter 3 says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? He goes on to recognize the exception of Jesus' followers suffering for good, but makes it clear that this is unusual even in this fallen world. So as Christians, we bear the name of Christ. And so we want our co-workers and friends to know that we are Christians. So what we do and say bears directly on the reputation of Christ. So we should act in a way as to make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. So thinking how we respond to a situation, think of how it makes Christ attractive. Number five, what do your friends at church think you should do, right? So often we have decisions, especially hard decisions, are typically, you know, may or may not be in the moment. But if we have opportunity to take them back and reflect, consider asking a brother and sister in Christ how they would handle the situation or what their thoughts are. You know, they might not be able to give you an answer, but might give you scripture or things to consider that might help you lead to the answer, right? God has given us the church to help us, and so we should make use of that as a resource. And then kind of on similar lines, if you have Christian co-workers, how do they think about the situation, right? In the church, we're probably going to have a stronger bond in terms of our understanding of scripture, particularly how it relates to church life. But so there may be some places where a Christian co-worker might not see eye to eye theologically all the time. But they have the advantage, a Christian co-worker has the advantage of knowing the context better than probably someone in the church is going to know, or that you're going to be able to explain. And so that can be very helpful. Any thoughts, questions about these considerations for when we are stuck with an ethical dilemma? Or any other helpful considerations that maybe you've taken in the past or have been given to you when you face ethical dilemmas.
Not certain if this relates necessarily to an ethical dilemma, but point number four, where it says how many different courses of action make Christ attractive. And one of the important things to maintain during that is showing the joy.
Hmm.
Because if you're in the workplace and you're miserable, that's, you know.
No one's going to be like, what's that guy got? I want some of that.
but if you're cheerful.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, everybody has a bad day, I'm not saying.
Yeah.
You constantly have to have a smile on your face and be laughing. But as a general rule, when somebody looks at you, if they see a joyous person, that's going to make, as you said, what that guy's got more attractive to them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
Places where when you're cheerful, you'd be like, man, we're so happy about this place stinks.
Yeah.
Let me tell you why.
Yeah, exactly. And that's, you know, we could be tempted to think that we are in an ethical dilemma because God wants to grow our character in one specific area. But, like, what God is orchestrating is actually a lot bigger than that, right? Even if we can come to the right decision in an ethical dilemma, but do about it in a wrong way, yeah, that has rippling effects to some of these other things. So yeah, that's good. Yeah, even considering how we approach the situation, how we conduct ourselves in it is an ethic into a window into our ethics in and of itself. So that's good. Yeah. All right. Well, we're going to spend the next 10 minutes actually looking at some ethical dilemmas. Let's see. So what I've...
I'm going to grab my ethical compass. I'll be right back.
Okay. What I want to do is I'm going to walk through these ethical situations and then talk about how we might navigate them well. Hey, can someone read this case study number two?
Case study number two?
Yes.
Request to...
Exaggerate.
That's not as one of those. Exaggerate your position. You're just about to get on a conference call with a client who's backing out of a contract. The sales rep leans over and says, now, you should know, I told her that you're my boss's boss. I think they'll give you a little extra pull in this conversation. But you're not near that high up in the company. When you push back, he says, ask why it's such a big deal. After all, you're already been described that way in an email that was sent a few hours ago.
All right. Thank you. So this situation, this is not one that you're going to get to go home and talk to a church member about, probably, or your wife or your husband. This is a situation where your sales rep, right? It's always sales representatives, right? That they are saying, okay, well, you're gonna pretend to be this high up person in the company, so that'll give you a lot of clout while we're trying to ensure we get this contract. Right, so what are some warning bells that are going off in your head as you're reading this about ethical constraints that are happening?
Well, first off, he's asking you to lie.
To lie.
Bald-faced lie.
Yes.
Which in and of itself is no. But even absent that, it's going to, if it comes out that you've gone along with this and you're not who it is you say you are, it's going to damage that client's perception of the company and certainly destroy any trust he has in both you and the person who said, this is my boss's boss. And it's going to come out. I mean, the truth always comes
right.
out. So you're harming not just your own reputation and your own ethics, you're damaging the company in the long run.
Yeah. Absolutely, right? It's short-sighted.
Yeah.
Right?
Now, how you deal with that in the immediate conversation that's about to happen.
Yeah.
That's going to be a delicate matter.
Yeah, so, yeah, right? What if this is a big client, right? And they back out of the contract. What does that mean for the company? Right? It might mean they have less revenue. They might have to lay people off, right? What's a little white lie to save some people's jobs, right? That's on either shoulder, right? Telling them what to do. So how do we navigate this? What are some ways that we can navigate this? Well, I put some sample scripture there, but are there any scriptures that come to mind that could help us kind of frame how we should act in this situation? Well, let's look at Ephesians 4. Can someone read Ephesians 4, 25 and 29?
I have a different translation.
Okay, that's fine.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speaking. Put up falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen.
All right, so how does this scripture frame how we might respond in this situation?
Well,
don't lie.
Don't lie.
Don't lie.
Yeah.
But then 29 is also saying don't lie, but do it in a way that builds people up.
Yes. Yeah. Right? Our response could be to put this guy on blast and slander him on the call with the client. Right. No, let no corrupting talk, but only what is good for building up. Right, there's an opportunity here in the way in which you respond to, maybe even sow seeds of correction, of helping this representative see their short-sightedness and their sin. Absolutely, right? Any of those other points from the considerations that you think would be helpful in this circumstance?
Finding good opportunities there is a rough one.
Yeah. Yeah, right. If you're able to land this contract, maybe you get a raise, right? Maybe you can use that money for good.
But correcting the falsehood that your coworker has already laid out without throwing him under the bus.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's not possible. It's not how you said. The only way to correct that is by throwing him under the bus. Because there's no way that work would not have known. There's no way that work would not have known that you're not his boss's boss. So for you to correct that, that's an automatic flag that he's lying.
Yeah. Even in that, there might be degrees in which you could address that.
Yeah, I mean, you don't have to come out and say, no, he's a big fat liar. he was mistaken, misunderstood, whatever way you want to phrase it, it doesn't matter. The point is, he lied. There's just no other way around that.
If it's over your head, you still was going to look bad, so
no. Over my head, I said, no.
Yeah.
That'd be it before you.
You can just say,
if you haven't introduced yourself, you could just say, so-and-so, I'm so-and-so, and I'm a sales rep here at this company.
Right.
Let me tell you, and do it quickly so that there's no time to stop and think.
But if your coworker gave that person your name, then they still expect you to be in that position, even though.
Well, but you're admitting to being. You're saying this is who I am.
Right.
In the conversation.
Yeah.
So that they can come to their own conclusions, or they can skip over it.
Yeah.
But you.
Maybe they didn't read the email that went out.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a hypothetical situation.
Or perhaps simply not introduce yourself. And in not introducing yourself, other than to give your position, you know, don't use your name, so there you're not.
calling out that
name that he provided to this woman is incorrect.
Well, I mean, in that situation, he could have just been thinking about you and wrote your name. You know.
Yeah, but then you're lying. He knew who you were.
Well, he's lying.
Yes, but then you're lying to obfuscate his lie.
This is a tough one too, because like this is like a minute before you go into the call. Like we already spent like 5 minutes at least, like talking through this. You gotta iterate through it. Yeah, I think. You know, being able to recall scripture and how God commands us to speak and thinking about how that reflects God, right? God doesn't lie, right? He always tells the truth, and he has called us to tell the truth.
I think what he meant to say is he wishes I was his boss.
That's right. He was going to put in a good word after this, right? I mean, there's a certain amount of shrewdness that might work out in your favor there. Yeah, you might be able to make a joke. But I don't know. It's hypothetical. So there's any number of paths you can go down. But yeah, lots of considerations here. All right, I think we will wrap up there for now. But yeah, you know, ethical considerations are not just for the workplace. You know, we have any number of family situations you might come across, family members who are not Christian or even who are, there's going to be situations that we have to navigate. We want to reflect Christ well in that. We want to be faithful to Him. So hopefully, you know, some of these strategies can help us think through that well and be good and faithful servants. So let's pray. Yeah, Lord. Yeah, there are, again, so many situations that we have come across that we think could be on the horizon for us, which could be difficult decisions with not a clear, immediate answer. God, yeah, I pray that we would seek to know Scripture well, to recall it quickly and accurately, to help frame our situations. God, that we consider our conscience that you have given us to help us navigate these in the moment. We consider, how our response reflects on you, where you may gain the most glory from a certain course of action. The loveliness of Christ might be made manifest to those around us. And, we... Also, just thank you for the church, for brothers and sisters that we can lean on in our hardship. God, I pray that we would be vulnerable to each other in those, that you may grow us in sanctification using our brothers and sisters, and even co-workers that are Christians in our workplace and around us to help guide us. Yeah, God, in all these things, we consider Christ who, too, came here on earth, God dwelt among men, was faced with all manner of proposition and consideration and ethical dilemmas, even from Satan himself, and yet he navigated these perfectly, God, without sin. Help us to cling to Christ ultimately as we encounter these situations, God, that our good shepherd might lead us in a way that brings him the glory he deserves. We pray this all in Jesus' name.